Your Bible is open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. In chapters 12 through 14, Paul deals with spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, specifically, he delineates the spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, the great love chapter, he talks about the fact that the Christian is to exercise his spiritual gift in love. If you had every spiritual gift, but you don't allow the Spirit of God to control you, you are watering a lawn in a rainstorm. You're wasting your time. In chapter 14, we spent the last 3 weeks looking at how the Apostle Paul deals with speaking in tongues. He deals with it always as a problem, and he gives them instruction as to how to regulate them and use them until, of course, they cease in and of themselves. And we discussed that there are some permanent gifts and there are some temporary gifts. The permanent gifts were edification gifts, and the temporary gifts, the sign gifts, were for the purpose of authenticating the messenger and the message. The message is Jesus is the Messiah, and Messiah is here. And when they rejected the Messiah, God put Israel on the shelf, and he began to deal with the church, which was not in the Old Testament. It's a mystery hidden in the mind of God, but now revealed. And one of the parts of the mystery was the edification gifts and the sign gifts, and the sign gifts faded away because God put Israel on the shelf. And then, of course, the spiritual gifts of the church age will disappear when the church is raptured. And we're talking about that on Sunday night. I hope you're here at 6:30. By now you've found 1 Corinthians 15. Let me remind you to turn back to chapter 3 for just a moment, because in chapter 3, we're going to lay the groundwork for chapter 15. In chapter 3, we saw how the Apostle Paul said you can have all of the spiritual gifts and not be spirit-filled. You could have all of them, but if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you are missing it. In other words, having a spiritual gift has nothing to do with your spirituality. It just means you're saved. When you get saved, at the point of salvation, the split second you get saved, the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. And he also bestows upon you at least one spiritual tool to serve the Lord in his church. And just because you have a spiritual gift does not mean you're spirit-filled. It just means you're saved. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who bestows the gifts. We mentioned before, we do not pray for them. We do not tarry for them. We don't ask for them. We don't work for them. When Jesus saves us, they are given to us as part and parcel of the package, if you please, of salvation. Someone has written about 33 to 36, depending on which person you read after, things that happen to you at the point of salvation. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. You've been made one with Jesus, a joint heir. And I'm going to go down the list. Just have a happy spell, right? Just all the things that God did for you at the point of salvation. One of the things the Holy Spirit did for you was to give you that spiritual gift. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. The Holy Spirit gives it to us according to his will. And in fact, chapter 12, verse 11 says that he does it according to his will and has nothing to do with us. Now, in chapter 3, I want us to talk about the possibility, very quickly, of being saved, having a spiritual gift, but living a life not controlled by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, he's not talking about saved versus lost. He's talking about spirit-filled versus saved but not spirit-filled. Now, how do we get spirit-filled? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that when we get saved, we are made one with Christ. We are in union with him. And that's spiritually and every other way. Now, when we sin in thought, word, or deed, we are then automatically out of fellowship with him, but we're not out of sonship. You understand the difference? In other words, it's like when you get saved, you're on the salvation ladder and you're at the top and you're looking Jesus in the face. And when you sin in thought, word, or deed, you clunk down one rung. You're still on the salvation ladder, but you're not looking right in the face of Jesus. And the more you sin, the further down you go. We call that sliding back, backsliding. Now, at the foot of that ladder is the cross, or you could slide right off the ladder. But the cross is there. Praise God for that. Amen? Now, when I confess, okay, Lord, I got mad at my boss or whatever, and sin I did in thought, word, or deed, and I confess that, I come back up, and I confess the next, I come back. This is called confession and repentance. I confess, I agree with you that's wrong. I take your side against it. I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and refill me. Kind of like your car gas tank, you know. Would it be nice if you just put one tank of gas in it and just keep driving? But it doesn't happen that way. Because when we fall out of fellowship, we have to restore fellowship. That's confession and repentance. And then all of a sudden, we're right back up there again. And we're now refilled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism by the Holy Spirit, the immersion of the believer into the body of Christ, is a one-time event. One time. In fact, if you could be baptized by the Holy Spirit more than once, it would mean that you could be taken or placed into the body of Christ, taken out, in and out, in and out, in and out. And that's not in the Bible. So the Holy Spirit places you. He baptizes you. He immerses you into the body of Christ. He gives you a spiritual gift. When we are out of fellowship with God, we don't lose our spiritual gift. We keep it. But we are not spirit-filled. And that's what Paul is talking about here, a spiritual versus carnal. The spirit-filled believer is what is called here spiritual, okay? And the carnal is the flesh-controlled, out-of-fellowship Christian. I write unto you, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The Corinthian believers were saved. He calls them brethren. He wouldn't call them brethren if they were lost. Some people use this verse to say, well, spiritual means saved and carnal means lost. Well, then why is he calling them brethren? Well, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. He's writing to save people, but they're carnal. They're controlled by their fallen nature rather than the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason that they bickered and they fought and they argued and they misused the Lord's Supper and they misused spiritual gifts, particularly speaking in tongues. That's the reason they had a lot of hang-ups. You know, immature believers have a lot of hang-ups. And boy, did they ever have some. I mean, some of the problems they had are found in verse 16 of chapter, or 13 of chapter 6. Look at this. In chapter 6, verse 13, he says, meats for the belly and belly, the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now this tells us that they had some severe problems in several areas. First, they had problems with meat being sacrificed to idols. We've discussed all of that. Paul says those idols don't exist. They're not real entities. And, you know, if you want to eat meat sacrificed to idols, it's not a sin. But if you've got a younger Christian, a baby Christian, who thinks that it is, don't do that. Because the law of love supersedes the law of liberty. I love that Christian that's a baby more than I love my liberty to eat those steaks from the place where the idols were sacrificed. And shouldn't be talking about lunch before or food before lunch, right? I love that person. If they think it's wrong, then I'm not going to do that because I'd rather eat no steak than to offend them. Why? Partly because I love them, yes, but also because I know that if I have offended someone and know it, and I don't make it right, then I'm not in fellowship with God. And folks, nothing's worth your walk with God. Nothing's worth it. Nothing's worth it. The second problem that they had is they had problems about questions about physical relationships. They were pagans before they got saved. Pagans were very immoral in those days. They still are. And they carried their thoughts about morality into their Christian faith. And they also had problems about the understanding the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies. Now, why did they have problems with that? Because during that time, the teachings of Plato and Socrates had permeated the culture. And they got to in their minds the idea that people did, that their bodies were evil. And they thought that it would be the greatest thing when one day they were released from their bodies. Because the body is evil. And then here comes the Apostle Paul, who preaches the gospel to them. They get saved, and one of the things he begins to teach them is the truth of Scripture, which says that one day God's going to resurrect our bodies, make them like his glorious body, and we're going to be in those bodies forever. Well, that would excite us. The Christian, when he dies, he doesn't die. You know, the believer is born twice and dies once if Jesus doesn't come. He's born and he's physically born again spiritually. And when if he dies physically, that's it. Because the Bible says when the Lord Jesus comes at what we call the rapture, he will shout, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, right? Their bodies are going to be reassembled, brought back to life, made perfect, that's called glorification, reunited with their soul, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together right behind, made just like Jesus, and the Bible says, thus shall we ever, forever be with the Lord. Somebody's going to be in church singing and praising God, preaching the gospel when Jesus comes. Won't it be neat? Wouldn't it be neat to be in church when Jesus comes? Well, I hope it'll be us. And so he comes, the dead in Christ rise first, the bodies are reassembled, brought back to life, glorified, the souls are reunited, we follow right up, we get changed, and we'll be in these bodies that are perfect at that point. We'll have perfect eyes, perfect teeth, all of us will have hair. It'll be a glorious place. No problems with failing health. No problems with sorrow and sighing. Nothing. And our bodies will be there. And they just didn't understand that. I thought the body was evil. And you know, one of the glorious truths is what I just said. We're going to be with Jesus forever in our glorified bodies. And that just blew the minds of the Corinthian believers. And the reason it blew their minds, they just couldn't handle it, is because the Holy Spirit... And therefore, because of that, and therefore the Holy Spirit inspires chapter 15. Now come over here to chapter 15. Had to lay that groundwork for you. Now you know why he wrote this chapter. So we come to chapter 15. We must remember that the members of the church there were baby Christians, very immature. They had lots of problems with the resurrection. They had not had a teacher for very long. By the way, unlike they, we don't have very much excuse for our carnality because we've had the opportunity to study the Bible. We know better. Don't forget, chapter 14 deals with tongues as a problem, and chapter 15, it leads into chapter 15 dealing with the problem of the resurrection in the minds of these believers. Let's look at it. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we have the best description of the gospel anywhere. Verse 3 again, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel message means good news. The word gospel means good news. Now, this morning, it would be very easy for me to bring a stem winder of a message on sin and never mention the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And if I did that, some people would say, boy, howdy, did he ever preach the gospel this morning? But that's not would not be true. The gospel is not sin. Sin is bad news. The gospel is good news. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ, never to die again. That's good news. And you need to hear the bad news before you can appreciate the good news, but the gospel is not sin. The gospel is the good news of the perfect life of Christ, His death on the cross, substitutionary death for us, His burial, His resurrection. The gospel, you see, preaching the gospel is not some sort of soul-stirring message on sin and hell. I have a Christian friend that calls me once in a while, and he'll call me typically after Sunday and say, "Did you preach hell or sin black and hell hot and heaven glorious?" Well, in a way, yes, but mostly I try to focus on the growing of the people. And he's just making sure I stay with the Bible. That's what he's doing. You see, preaching the gospel is telling the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So Paul begins to discuss the resurrection by tying the gospel to it. Look again at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also have also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Now he writes to save people here. Brethren. Now that word brethren is very important. It is in the aorist tense. It is in the aorist tense. It means, it's in the aorist tense. And that has to do with all of them. Now, the word stand, and the devil's trying to mess me up. Pray for me. The word stand is very important. It has to do with to be saved in the past, with the result that you go on being saved forever. When you get saved, friend, it's not a one-time event. It starts at the point of salvation and goes on for all of eternity. That's why eternal life is eternal. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible about eternal life. He literally says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." You were saved in the past with the result that you will go on being saved forever. He says you are saved because you believe the message of the gospel. You believe what I preached unto you, and you stand in that truth. And the result is you go on believing it. In other words, it's impossible to stop believing. I was reading about a preacher who was the pastor of a Baptist church in the upper Midwest. And he became disenchanted with the Lord and with His word because the pastor he had before, who taught him and trained him and licensed or ordained him, pardon me, and all that, was caught up in a terrible scandal. And it so broke the heart of this young man that he walked away from God. He walked away from the church. He walked away from salvation. Now, is he still saved? Yes. Is he out of fellowship with God? Absolutely. He makes guitars or something for a living. That's all he does, just plays guitar, makes guitars. Doesn't share the gospel. And he says, "I'm fine with that." Well, he's not fine with that. If he was truly saved, and if you're truly saved and you sin in thought, word, or deed, especially if you stay in that condition, you're the most miserable person on the earth. The most miserable person, we think, would be the person on their way to hell, but that's not true. The most miserable person is the person who knows Jesus as their Savior and is living in rebellion to Him. Because the Holy Spirit is going. And the Holy Spirit is always speaking. And you can sin, but you can't get by with it. And so he has walked away from God. If he's truly saved, he's saved. If he was saved, he's still saved. But you cannot unbelieve. He may say it mentally, but you can't unsave yourself. You know why? Because you can't save yourself. You can't do a single thing to save your soul. humanly speaking. And therefore, you can't do a single thing to unsave your soul. I learned a long time ago that a faith that falters in the end was faulty from the first. If a person professes faith in Christ and then it's somewhere along the line they drop out and they never ever serve the Lord again, I am convinced that most of those people were never saved to begin with. Because the Bible says that you are saved by the death of Christ and, listen, kept by His life. We sing, "I know whom I have believed," quoting Scripture, right? "And am persuaded that He is able to keep, hang on to, grasp that which I have committed unto Him," my life. Against what day? The day He calls me home. I am persuaded that I am able to keep myself saved. That's not what it says. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed, my life, unto Him against that day. God is faithful to keep us saved even when we're unfaithful to Him. Paul reminds them that he preached the gospel to them. They received it, they heard it, and they now stand in the gospel with the result that they will keep on being saved. Notice verse 2 begins with if. Verse 2 contains if. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Now the word "if" is a first-class condition. There's no question here. The idea is since you keep in memory. In other words, when you got saved, you allowed that. And since you do that, you allow the gospel to permeate your soul and the Lord to save you. And since you do that, you are saved. Now, if you believed in vain, that's a different story. But if you believe for real, or as they say in the South, sure enough, if you sure enough got saved, then guess what? You're going to stay saved. Notice verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Notice that word "received" in verse 3. Folks, the gospel did not originate with the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't just dream it up. He was a zealous Jew, Saul of Tarsus, headed to a town called Damascus with his credentials in his hand from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He was going about helping the Jewish leaders deal with the Christian problem. And on the way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him personally. And he did what he did to all of us. He called him personally. He drew him personally. Nobody else heard the call to Saul. They're all standing around going, "Who is he talking to?" But he saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. And Jesus called unto him and drew him unto himself. He received Christ as his Savior. And Saul was changed. Jesus changed his name to Paul, because to signify the total 180 direct degree change in his life. And then he was taken out to the desert by the Lord. And for many months, Jesus taught him. Great, great truths he learned from the Lord. Not yet written down, but he learned them. And he says that, he's referring to that in verse 3. "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." So the gospel came from God. Now, sin is not the issue in salvation. You know that, right? Sin is not the issue. Most people believe in this country that people that are bad go to hell because they're bad. And they go to heaven if they do, because they're good. In other words, I go to heaven because of my goodness, or I go to hell because of my badness. And that Bible doesn't say that bad people go to hell because they're bad, or good people go to heaven because they're good. Because the Bible says nobody's good except Jesus. Only Jesus is good. Only one. And because only one is good, and all the rest have fallen short of the glory of God, we're in trouble. Now, the way that we remedy that problem is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When we allow the righteousness of Christ to be put to our account, what happens? God no longer sees us in our sins. He sees us robed in Christ, His Son. Isn't that beautiful? Fabulous. So The issue in salvation is not what do I do with my sins. It's what do I do with God's Son. So he says, verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Christ died for. Now the word for means in place of. When Christ died on the cross, he took upon himself our punishment. What is our punishment? The wages of sin. What is the wages of sin? Death. Separation from God for all eternity. He took upon himself the wages of sin. Death. He became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned in thought, word, or deed. In fact, he had no fallen nature because he didn't have an earthly father. He had God as his father. You see, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, you know, we have a big celebration. It's wonderful. It's a great time of the year. But the real miracle occurred 9 months before, when God came down and deposited into the body of Mary, his mother, divine life. And he was born 9 months later in a perfectly normal birth. And 33 and a half years later, when he said, it is finished, God, he was saying that God had placed upon him the iniquity of us all. The sins of every man, woman, boy, or girl that would ever be committed from the Garden of Eden for all of time as we know it were placed upon him. He became sin for us. And then when you get saved, when he calls you and you receive him by grace through faith plus nothing, what happens? God applies, the Bible word is imputed, he applies the righteousness of Christ to your account. We can use this illustration and everyone will understand it. Recently, the government has sent out what they call economic stimulus, you know, coronavirus stimulus money. For most people, it's not in the form of a paper check like they used to. It was applied to your bank account electronically. You see, when Jesus said, it is finished, God had applied the sins of mankind to his account. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, God applies to your account Christ's perfect righteousness. You see, the death and burial of Christ were not enough. God also had to raise him from the dead. Why? To prove that he accepted the payment made. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was proof that he accepted Christ's payment for us on the cross. And he liveth forevermore, never to die again. Confucius is dead. Stalin is dead. Mao Zedong is dead. Zoroaster is dead. All of the great philosophers, Plato, Socrates, and all the rest, they're all dead and they're never coming back to life in the way in which Jesus did. God is going to raise everyone from the dead at one point, yes. The lost will be raised from the dead, reunited with their bodies, and spend all eternity in the final hell, the lake of fire. But the saved, as I mentioned a moment ago, if we die, we go to be with Jesus, and wherever Jesus is, that's heaven, boy, I'll tell you what. And when he comes for us in the rapture, if we're still alive, our bodies, if we've died, will come back to life, as I mentioned, be reunited with soul, made perfect, and those that are alive remain caught right up together, and we'll be with Jesus forever. So everybody's going to come back. Everybody's going to live forever. It's just where you live. Where do you want to live? Do you want to live in heaven with God, or do you want to live forever in hell? And by the way, whatever kills you, lost friend, whatever kills you will keep on killing you for all eternity. Did you know that? Because your body will not be glorified. It will not be made perfect like the saved bodies will be. Saved bodies will be made perfect. So if, for example, you died by a massive explosion, let's say there was a lost person in the Murrah building. I pray to God there wasn't. But if there was a lost person in the Murrah building in Oklahoma City back when Timothy McVeigh blew it up, did you know that that person's body will be reassembled at the great white throne judgment? reunited with their soul. They'll be judged to see if their goodness matched up with the goodness of Jesus, and it won't. And then they will be, according to the book of the Revelation, cast into the lake of fire, the final hell, and they will explode for all eternity. Over and over and over. Dying of cancer, burned with acid, burn up in a fire. That's how you're going to live for all eternity. So you see, there is eternal life and there's eternal death, but both are alive. Death is not the lights go out and there's nothing left. A person that dies without Jesus wakes up in a temporary place called hell, not the permanent one. The person who knows Jesus as their Savior, however, closes their eyes in this life and wakes up looking at Jesus. And the Bible says, thus shall we ever be with the Lord. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. What a beautiful thing. The Bible says the death of a Christian in the saint in the sight of God is a beautiful thing. You see, it's not an end, it's a beginning. So let me ask you, what have you received the gospel? Have you believed? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ to save you? Well, let's pray about that. And we right now cannot have a come shake the pastor, take the pastor by the hand invitation. But I want to invite you, wherever you are, here in this building, all out there in the internet, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, let's bow our heads and I'll just tell you how to get saved. All you have to do is say, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. I know that the wages of sin is death and I cannot save myself. But I also know that your Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. He died for me. He died for my sins. He paid my sin debt. And he was buried and raised again on the third day for my salvation. And right now, the best I know how, I accept him. I receive him. I give you my life, Lord. Apply his righteousness to my account. Save me now. You know God will do that. Father, I thank you so much for those that are here this morning. I thank you for those that are watching. I pray, Lord, that if there be one that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they're praying to receive Christ this very moment. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on our behalf. I pray, Lord, that he will return soon. Have your way in our lives in this moment is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.